I'd like you guys to turn with me to Amos chapter 9. I actually have two minor prophets, the scriptures that are assigned to me. I will say this, there have been some really major points from these minor prophets, haven't there? And that message Mark just preached, I mean, just the first half of it on the Holy Spirit. Wow! That is no minor point. Matter of fact, that is the message, really, of the whole Old Testament leading up to the Holy Spirit is going to be given to us. And that is the power source here of the New Testament. I will say this, my daughter Talia is doing great. The only bad thing, really, is in our trip to the hospital, I had to miss the parenting seminar, and it looks like I could have used it. Step one, watch your kids. All right, that's step one with being a good parent, I guess. Amos chapter 9. Let's pick it up in verse 11. I'm just going to read verses 11 and 12, and then we're going to flip over to Zechariah. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Flip over to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Zechariah 6, verse 11. And take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor, and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you for your eternal plan that you did lay out so beautifully in the pages of the Old Testament. The clues of this mystery were set in place. Father, with the 2020 vision of hindsight, we can see your great foresight. Father, we're appreciative for that. We're thankful that the prophecies of Jesus were so clearly laid out. And we're also thankful that the prophecies of us, your church, have been laid forth. Father, may we truly believe that we are whom you have called us to be. May we see ourselves in the pages of the scriptures. And may we then arise and build this temple, finish it, that Jesus Christ may return in all of his glory. I ask that you be with me tonight as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly. And Father, that we can each go forth edified to get to work on this building of the temple. I ask this through Jesus' name. Amen. You know, really, I have a little bit of a tough time. Two different messages I kind of wanted to preach. So I'm not sure which combination of the two you're going to get. It's going to... I think I'll probably hit a couple things. Mark actually preached a lot of the stuff I wanted to in the first one. So I'm going to speed through some of that and then pick it up. And I guess I want to use a little hammer here on building that temple. I'm finishing a little bit of it off. How many of you guys remember a movie years ago called Field of Dreams? Anybody remember that? Remember, and I don't remember it very well. I actually had to just... To even remember this part, I had to cheat and look it up on YouTube. But Kevin Costner is walking in the these cornfields, and he's out there and he hears this voice. And the voice says, if you build it, they will come. Now, it's interesting to me when I look around at the religious landscape, a whole lot of the mega church mentality has adopted that, if you build it, they will come. In Billings, we got some $20 million expansion on a church building not too far down the road from us. And I know that's their philosophy. If you build it, they will come. Matt Hartford in his message made an excellent point. I'm going to repeat it. And it really never hit me until the way he said it. I understood the concept, but it really drove it home. In John chapter 4, when Jesus talks about worship, it's not either in this mountain or in Jerusalem, is it? It was neither. That's a great point. Now, I know he said either and neither. I'm saying either and neither. But I just can't sound right for me, Matt. Sorry. But there is a big point. God is not a physical being who desires a physical temple. Never has He desired that. What kind of house are you going to build for me? What place is there for my repose? God is a spiritual being. God is spirit. So, brother, the biggest challenge for us, and what God has dedicated so much of His Word to doing, is to get us to transition, to get us to move out of the physical into the spiritual. So he worked on that. Now, I think a lot better than, I think with Kevin Costner, wasn't it when he built that stadium or something, all these old dead baseball players were going to come back and play or something like that? Well, I think Jesus Christ has a little better plan. And the title of my message is, As He Builds It, They Will Come and Build. Jesus is the builder of this temple. And as He builds it, all sorts of us that were prior to this were dead, particularly the Gentiles, but we'll just put them, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now we get to come in and we get to help build this and bring this thing through to completion. So, major points from Amos and Zechariah, I'm just going to tell you what they are in case you miss it in the middle of my combination of messages. Okay? So if you don't get anything else, just listen to this part, remember it, and you at least walk away with something tonight. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. We actually heard that in Mark's message. If you were listening to that, we got all of those in there. And I'll go a little step further in case you missed it, although Mark did a beautiful job. The ascended Christ is prophet, priest, and king. The temple, this temple that's going to be built, is a spiritual residence that is built by Jesus Christ Himself. In Zechariah, it's called the temple of the Lord. In Amos, it's called the booth of David. The Gentiles are going to be brought in, and the temple is going to be completed by these recruits from all the nations. If that's all you get, get it. Okay? Now we're going to work our way through this a little bit. In terms of building the temple, let's talk about the tabernacle for just a second. Who built the tabernacle? Moses, right? Did Moses himself really build it? He had a lot of help. He had the design from God. He was in charge of it. But if we're going to credit to somebody, we're going to credit to Moses. But he had a lot of help, didn't he? I don't know that he ever did any of the actual physical building. How about the temple? Who built the temple? Who do we attribute that to? Solomon, right? David actually got the plans from God prior to Solomon. They were given to him in writing. God gave it to him through inspiration. Okay? those plans exactly, just as Moses got the exact plans for the tabernacle. But David wasn't allowed to even start on that. Solomon was. But again, Solomon himself doesn't look like he was the guy that... He got a lot of help, didn't he? A lot of volunteer help, a lot of paid help, and some forced labor along the way. How about the rebuilding of the temple here in the days of Zechariah? A lot of guys were partners in that. I actually got a chance to be in Missoula a few weeks ago, and I had just finished reading through Ezra and Nehemiah. Man, there were all sorts of partners in that. But in Zechariah, there's one guy that's really attributed this. A guy named Zerubbabel, right? Your hands have laid the foundation, and your hands will finish it. My point, though, in bringing this up, in all of these things, every step along the way, the real builder was God. God's the one that gave the plans. God's the one that once those plans were given, God chose these faithful men, and it was a sure thing that they were going to be brought through to completion. Now, from this passage here in Zechariah, it is Jesus Christ. It is this branch who's going to build. But the nations are going to come, and they're going to build. Jesus is building it, brother, but He's using us, isn't He, to bring this thing through. Real quickly, while we're here in Zechariah, a man whose name is Branch, going to branch out from where he is, going to build the temple of the Lord. He's going to bear the honor, sit and rule on his throne. He's going to be a priest on his throne, and there's going to be the Council of Peace between the two offices. There were how many offices in the Old Testament were appointed by someone being anointed? Three. Kevin knows where I'm going. There are three. Three different offices that were appointed by being anointed. The one that's most obvious that we all think about right off the bat when we think about the Christ, the anointed one, is king. Jesus was, he's king. He is the Christ. And, of course, that was foretold in the Old Testament. We actually have an example, a little foreshadow of that. We think about David being anointed by Samuel. And I'm not going to get into the multiple anointings there tonight. The high priest also was anointed, though, wasn't he? Remember, Aaron and his sons were anointed. And this was going to be perpetual for his sons. So the high priest was anointed to be set up and appointed as such. And then there was also the prophet. That's one that gets missed sometimes. But you remember Elijah actually was told to anoint Elisha as prophet in his place. So Mark was talking about this a little bit, the interaction between the kings and the prophets. And sometimes the kings wanted to hear the prophets. A lot of times they didn't want to hear the prophets. There were a lot of struggle. There was struggle a lot of times between the king and the priesthood too, wasn't there? Anybody remember a guy, a king, who wanted to enter in as priest? What's that guy's name? Uzziah. Remember him? And the priest, the chief priest, stood up with all the rest and said, you are not coming any further. And he says, I'm the king. Yes, I am. And then leprosy broke out on his forehead. He was a leper. He was a leper to the day of his death. Not a bobcat. No. So, conflict between the kings and the priests. Conflict many times between the prophets and the kings. We talked a little about that. I think even of King Asa. Why I really like King Asa up till the end of his life. And then what's he do? He ends up putting the prophet into prison. The prophets were continually calling out the priests as well as the kings when they strayed. Even from Samuel. Remember him on calling out Eli, Samuel as the prophet? And then from there forward, and the book of Malachi is interesting to me. You have Malachi the prophet. He's calling out the priests for what they are, for their corruption. So conflict in this. How's there going to be resolution? Here's the way. There's a guy named Branch. He is going to be a priest on his throne. Now, I know this is review for most of us, but let's remember, what tribe was Jesus from physical lineage? Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, wasn't he? Physical lineage. That was the tribe from which those kings were, appointed, from which they came. What was the tribe that the priests came from? Tribe of Levi. Jesus could not be a priest while he was on earth. Now, book of Hebrews says that. I know Joseph Smith had some real problems with that. Hebrews chapter 8. He had a chance to look at Joseph Smith's translation of Hebrews 8. He just totally changes it because it won't fit for him. But on earth, Jesus could not be a priest. Now, I'm actually going to back this up for a second. On earth, really was... I've got to be careful how I ask this. Jesus never took his throne as king on earth. If it's not that he couldn't have. If you recall, the Jews at one point wanted to come by force and make him king. Jesus was leading at one juncture in those presidential polls. He had everything there that he needed. And if he wouldn't have ticked off the media, he could have been right up there in the first place. Kind of reminds me of a guy named Paul, but I'm not going to go there. But Jesus had what it took if he wanted to, but that wasn't his mission. That was not his purpose. God's plan was not for Jesus to be instituted as a physical king. So Jesus, in his conversation with Pontius Pilate, is, when he was asked if he was a king, yes. He replied that he was, but he said his kingdom wasn't of this world, wasn't of this realm. Jesus' throne is in heaven. And so Mark actually quoted from Psalm 2, "I have installed my king on Mount Zion, my holy mountain." That's a prophecy, guys, of the ascension of Jesus Christ, that coronation. How about as high priest? Impossible by God's law for Jesus to be high priest while he was on earth. Where'd that come in? Jesus, high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's right. And that's by the power of an indestructible life. So, got that down. Prophet. So go with me to Acts chapter 3 real quickly. Jesus did do a lot of preaching while he was here, and we could say he did a little prophesying while he was here. And it's interesting. I Bible study with people, and there's always a certain percentage of people that want to pay particular attention to the letters in red, and they think that those are more important than the letters in black. The words of Jesus that are written in red, those are good words. Just recently, I've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. Just a quick version of it. Wednesday nights, it's getting to reread back to that. Man, those Gospels are convicting. Jesus absolutely called stuff. Well, it's just true. Rings true. Forget for a second, throw away all the proof that the Bible is the Word of God, and just pick up the Gospel, a Gospel, and read it, and you say, this guy knows what's going inside of me. He knows what's true. So those letters in red are good. But Jesus was not yet really declared to be the prophet until he took a seat on that throne in heaven. Acts chapter 3. Let's just pick it up in verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. By the way, that has to do with that Holy Spirit that Mark was preaching on. Listen to this. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. The prophecy is God was going to raise up a prophet like Moses from among the people. Jesus has been raised up as the prophet. Flip with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Mr. Simpson has a particular passage in Hebrews 12 that he loves, but I think he's got enough attention tonight already. And so we're gonna jump on down to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less should we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Jesus has been raised up, prophet, priest, and king. His branch, the priest, who's sitting on the throne, and there is a council of peace between those two offices. Jesus is prophet, or Jesus is priest, he's king, and he's also the counselor, isn't he? All three of those there as the raised up Christ. So go back with me. Do I want Amos or Zechariah? Take your pick. We're in Zechariah. Let's go to Amos chapter 9. Sometimes this can seem a little bit like a minor point of where Jesus is. Aaron Knotts preached a great message earlier on that. This is not a minor point, guys. This is the transition that God's moving us all from physical to spiritual, to get our eyes lifted up. I don't know about you guys, but I have to remind myself daily, I am a spiritual being. That man of the flesh, he is dead. He is buried 6 feet deep. I am a spiritual being. That's who God has made me to be. How does God want me to see him? That submission thing, man, that is something in spirit and in truth, isn't it? It's not just Jesus walking here on this physical earth. It is Jesus who is exalted as that king and priest and prophet. I skipped something important, but I'm not going back. Here we go. In Amos, chapter 9, let's just read 11 and 12 again. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. In Amos, there's somebody called the nations. Anybody remember a council took place in Acts chapter 15? A little discussion about, you know, are these Gentiles, are they going to be commanded to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved? It's really a question about, are the Gentiles going to be allowed in as Christians, as Gentiles? So, the quotation, it actually ends up being quoted at James, I believe, right, brings this up. James quotes from Amos chapter 9 as actually taking place. Well, we're gonna turn there in a second. Let me just say this. In Amos here, they're called the nations. When we say Gentiles, in the Greek, that's ethnos. We have ethnic groups, right? It's the nations. It's prophesied here that the nations are called by my name. They were going to get to seek the Lord. We better go over to Acts 15. Turn there with me. I'm not going to be able to do this justice without Acts 15, verse 13. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name." You guys remember that? Cornelius. "With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old.'" This establishes, Acts chapter 15 establishes this prophecy as having already been fulfilled. This fallen booth of David being rebuilt in order that the Gentiles would be able to come and seek the Lord. Let me ask you guys a question. Jesus is on earth. Who was his ministry directed to? The Jews. "I sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In John chapter 12, you see these Gentiles, these Greeks, seeking him out. When Jesus hears it, he says, "Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." These Gentiles are starting to seek him out. They're starting to want to come in. Jesus has to rebuild something, doesn't he? Remember a discussion he had with the Jews? "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What's he talking about? The temple of his body. Do you think that stops at a physical body? There's a spiritual body. There's a spiritual temple that Jesus is rebuilding. Has to, in order for the Gentiles to be able to come and be a part of this. Jesus built his church so it would be a house of prayer for all the nations. And Matt already pointed out that locale is not here in this realm. That locale is in the spiritual realm. In Zechariah, it talks about all those who are far off. Do you guys all know this? Those who are far off, what's the scripture? Who's that talking about? Gentiles. You want further research on that? Check it out, Ephesians chapter 2. Nail it down for you. Those who are far off are the Gentiles. And they're going to get to come in. How about this one? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I bet we can almost all quote that one, right? Peter said to them, "Repent. Let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How about verse 39? "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." Now, at the time, guys, Peter didn't even know what he was preaching. But the Holy Spirit did. Peter didn't figure it out for another, 10 to 13 years. When he got to go to Cornelius, "Oh, I got it. Those who are far off." That terminology consistently is being spoken of as the Gentiles. These are the guys that are going to come and help build this temple, bring it to completion. All right, that was the first message. Did it fast. Now I'm going to get out the hammer. I'm going to hammer a little bit. Zechariah. We know Jesus is the one who builds this temple. In verse 15, those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Anybody in here that wasn't previously a Gentile? Just curious. We are all Gentiles. We are all separate, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, weren't we? Having no hope without God in this world. That's at one point, that's where we all were. But through Christ, we've been reconciled. We no longer are strangers and aliens in the heavenly realm. We are citizens of Israel now. We were all Gentiles. Those who are far off, they come and build the temple of the Lord. Mark was asking, "Hey, what's left to be done?" Basically, he says it's got to get rolled up. J-Day, right? Judgment Day. And it is on the way. But I'll say this. I don't think this temple has been completed yet. Christ started it being rebuilt, but this thing isn't finished yet. Whose responsibility is it to finish this building? It's ours. No, we don't need some big Mormon-looking sort of physical building here. This is a spiritual building. What does this temple consist of? What are the building materials? Living stones. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're being built up as a spiritual house, aren't we? And this house is made of living stones. Brethren, we need to remember for what purpose we've been called. We need to remember why we were born. We'll call it born again. What's our purpose? It is simple. Our purpose is to come and build this temple. A dwelling place. An eternal dwelling place for the Lord our God. Personal evangelism, brother, must be our highest priority. Everything else within the church flows from that purpose. Sometimes we want to build fellowship. I'm all for fellowship. I'll tell you the best fellowship that there comes is when we're working together on seeking and saving the lost. The best fellowship that comes is when 50 of the brethren show up when somebody new is being immersed into Christ. Best fellowship that comes is when there is teamwork at being able to rescue these souls, being able to take these stones and put them into place. Any attempts at building the body apart from a focus of bringing in new souls will be short-lived and will be futile. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. A lot of these other things that come in the church, they are a byproduct, natural byproduct of evangelism. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, which there is, and I've been enjoying this weekend, by the way, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Our one purpose is to build this temple. Our one purpose is to seek and to save the lost. I'm going to use an example because some of us, I think, have fallen into this. When I went to college, I was going to walked on to run for the Bobcats. And cross-country season came. I actually did a lot of preparatory work that summer, a lot of miles, long, slow miles. And redshirted my freshman year in cross-country. Top seven guys count in cross country. About halfway through the season, I was actually running some workouts. I was one of the top seven guys right in there in some of those workouts. So I was redshirting. I redshirted indoor track. I redshirted outdoor track. That was really a mistake for me. Because all that work that I'd put in that summer, and then I redshirted a whole year and didn't do any competition, I lost motivation. Extended periods of inactivity will kill your motivation. If you train, but you don't compete, after a while, you're not training very hard. That next summer, I didn't train very hard. So I got a question for you. Is the Assembly of the Saints a little bit stale for you? Do you feel like the novelty of the Scriptures is worn off and you're just numbingly listening to the same messages? How many? Six? Huh? Okay. Same six messages over and over and over again? I can't figure out which ones they are, but that he preaches over and over again. I hear some of the same points in a bunch of different ones, but how about this? When I teach school, I get this question sometimes from students. It's a fair question. When will I ever use this? Hey, it's a fair question from a student, right? But sometimes I think some of us come to assemblies, we listen to preaching and teaching, and our subconscious mind is saying, when will I ever use this? If you don't plan on evangelizing, you won't ever use it. Go ahead and go to sleep. It's going to be boring stuff because you're never going to use it. But if you're using it, all of a sudden, this stuff gets really interesting. All of a sudden, you need these tools in your toolbox. All of a sudden, you need to know the answer to that question. Get involved in seeking and saving the lost, brethren. I'm going to pick on Mikkel Bree for a second. Is Mikkel in here anywhere? Oh, he is. He's hiding. Mikkel, you got a new business, right? Something with cell phones? Matter of fact, I got this handy-dandy case from Mikkel, and I'm not going to tell you what price he gave it to me for. I like it because it's orange, and it was, I'm not going to say cheap. It was a really good deal. I have no idea how this thing works. I just use it. I mean, I have no idea the inner workings of it. Now, with Mikkel's business, now, and somebody could show me and say, oh, yeah, that's pretty cool. But Mikkel's business, now, he has to be able to take these things apart and fix them, repair them, and all of a sudden he's interested in how this thing works. It's his business. He's got to be able to do it. Now I'm going to relate this for Mikkel spiritually for a second. Mikkel's got a really good Bible study going. He hit some stuff on salvation and got to this issue of immersion, and these friends that he's been studying with, man, they got fired up, went and got their scholarly relatives, and came back with all this four doesn't mean four stuff. You heard it before. Okay? For the remission of sins means because your sins have been forgiven. Guess how interested Mikkel is now in that rabbit shooters type of stuff that shows that ace means for the purpose. I mean, we had fun. I gave him all sorts of extra materials and he went over it. And all of a sudden, this is really interesting stuff. But if you're not using it, you don't care. Get involved, brethren, in seeking and saving the lost. Each of us needs to get a mindset that our purpose in this life is to bear fruit by making disciples of Jesus. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The primary purpose of church leadership is to equip us to do this work. For all of us to be equipped to be able to do this work. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This does kind of have to do with building a temple. Here are the analogies of the body. A few chapters earlier, it's that temple. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I'm going to just stop there. This is the primary purpose of church leadership. To equip you. To equip me to be able to do this work, to be able to actually build this temple. I'm not sure sometimes what some of us want from the leaders in the assembly of the saints. But this is what God wants from the leaders of the assembly of the saints, to equip us to be able to do this work. We are to prepare, leaders are to prepare us for personal evangelism. I think, brethren, we got some great tools for this job. We get great sound preaching and teaching in the congregations, the Christ Church, the Church of Christ that we are associated with. We get sound, great, in-depth preaching and teaching, equipping, preparing us for the issues that we got to be able to deal with people out there. I'm going to bring up Mr. J. Wilson's study booklet series. Those things are awesome. Those things, from proof that the Bible is the Word of God, God's plan of salvation, the Holy Spirit, the new creation, Christ's church, the Lord's second coming, those are all things you need to know to be able to take people through in our time, in our culture. Those are all issues that we got to know. And they're systematic and they work. Can I say that again? They work. Sometimes, I think some of us are hoping there's an easier way. I've hoped. I've wanted there to be an easier way. There is no easy way to laying a foundation and building a temple. Did I leave this out of my notes? There is a point here that I was hoping to bring in. It's not in here. I'll just throw it out here. The Old Testament, when they built that temple of Solomon's day, where did they do all the work on those stones? Off-site, didn't they? Those things were all shaped off-site. Brother, the purpose of the assembly of the saints isn't to invite non-Christians to come to. Hey, if non-believers come, great. You got no problem with that, right? We know they're going to enter. That's fine. But the purpose of the assembly of the saints is not. That's where we invite all of our non-Christians to, and now we're going to save them in assembly. The purpose of the assembly of the saints is to equip us to go and do that work. That work is going to be done off-site. These are great tools that have been given to us to be able to do that work, to be able to prepare those living stones to be set into place. Those booklets are now on PowerPoint, too. I put them on PowerPoint. They're available on the website from Billings, newcreation.us, download section. Tell you what, guys, I'll give you my progression here. When I first started Bible studying with people, I needed those things. Because I knew stuff, but I couldn't remember where I was trying to go next. Then I got to where I didn't need them anymore, and it was good. I thought it was good for me. I don't need to use those, and I was thinking about where I was going next. That was kind of fun. Now I'm to the point where I use those booklets on PowerPoints almost with every study. I don't need them to know where I'm going next. But you know what? The people that I'm studying with, they get more out of it. And they also, when they're done with that, they say, hey, I can go and I can do this. We got great tools. Every one of us. Hey, you guys know your Bibles? Put yourself in those poor Mormon boys' shoes for a second. How'd you like to be those guys going and trying to... You guys know your Bibles. You've read your Bible through one time. You know more than 99% of the people out there. And we got some tools to be able to help us to know where we're going next. I'm going to pick on Mikkel one more time. I love you, Mikkel. Thank you. Mikkel, he's a great guy. But you know what? He's at this stage. He knows his stuff, but his mind, it's a lot to keep track of for where he's at, to think about where he would be going next. But on those PowerPoints, he can put up the next little thing, and he knows he can deal with everything that comes off of that. Some of us are a little more that way. You watch Mikkel, the guy's an awesome ultimate frisbee player. He'll lay out for anything. You watch him play basketball, there's just one too many things his brain's got to keep track of. Okay? Some of us are like that. That's okay. Okay? I love McCuffin. He'll lay out, though. He's going to go to war with that stuff. But he needs tools. Those tools are available, brother, is what I'm saying. Every one of us can do this thing. Personal evangelism is our responsibility. Keep praying for our Targeting Truth project. Mark Donahue has done a great job on his part of the work on that. How many of you guys have seen some of those Targeting Truth videos? A bunch of you have. Those things are great tools. Keep praying that we can keep momentum going on those. I want to get proof in God's plan of salvation done on those. We got the tools. Now what comes next? Oh yeah, it's called on-the-job training. When I first started working at the Athlete's Foot here in Bozeman, at 18, I think I was 18 years old, I'd done some office supply stuff, delivered those from about 15 to 18. I started working at the Athlete's Foot. I was a runner. I knew a lot about running shoes. But I got there and I wasn't particularly confident in what I was in selling shoes. So the first few days I just kind of stood around and watched the guys that knew what they were doing. Well, one day we got really busy. One of the guys I was working with basically said, Luke, you think you can do this? Yeah, you got to go for it. So I had to start. At the beginning, guys, I wasn't very confident to do that, but you got to start somewhere, don't you? You got to go for it. And I knew plenty, even at that point in time. Now, when I was done, I knew way more. When I left the Athlete's Foot, interviewing somewhere, somebody called back my boss and asked about me. Yeah, I'd like to ask you a question about Luke. He said, hire him. So I'd like to ask, hire him. Hire him. That was a few years later, but I had to start somewhere. Well, I want to encourage you, on the job training. You got to start somewhere. How are you going to get good if you don't go for it? We got tools. Okay? Go for it. I'm picking on a bunch of guys tonight. A bunch of Billings guys are getting their turn. I'm sure they'll get me back. Mike Ferguson. Some years back, Mike Ferguson had a steady contact and he wanted me to lead it for him. And I said, Mike, you don't need me to do this. But I'll do it basically just to show you that I can't do anything, or that I don't do anything that you can't do. I did such a good job leading this study, which I don't think I did that great of a job. I did such a good job leading the study that this guy went off and got immersed by some denominational preacher somewhere. Mike never asked me for help to lead a Bible study again. But Mike led a bunch since, and he's done a great job. Hey, you know what? Sometimes we got to fly number two for a while. Hey, that's good practice. And then we realize, hey, I can do this. And we go and we do it. Hey, we got to start somewhere. All your knowledge of the Scriptures, brethren, is useless if you don't find a way to share it with somebody that's lost. You cannot be perfected in Christ if you don't do the things Christ did, and His purpose was to seek and save the lost. Amen? At some point, you can't just study or swap information back and forth in the assembly. You got to take it to the guy next door. Now, some of us, I realize it's more natural for some of us to start a Bible study or ask for a Bible study than others. But we can team up. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah, you read those guys building, they were teaming up everywhere, weren't they? One guy's there with the sword, one guy's hammering, one guy's, you know, sometimes they got something in each hand. But they were teaming up to get it done. I like Clint Stone. And here's a guy who became a Christian a year and a half ago. This guy got so motivated, and I use the PowerPoints with him. He used them. This guy got to go into the mission at Billings, Montana, and he got to teach through proof that the Bible is the Word of God and God's plan of salvation, I think a couple times before they basically were going to kick him out, and now he doesn't use the PowerPoints anymore, and he gets to keep going and keep preaching the same stuff. Here. Afterwards, then we go into the other room and witness to the point. Oh, okay. So, yeah, he's really... Here's a guy that came out of that, right here. Here's another guy that came out of that, right there. No. Actually, the whole reason I was bringing that up wasn't for that. But what I love about what Clint's doing, he's taking guys with him. They go down there, they go with him, and they're getting practice doing this with him. Clint's great at asking for that study. And he's taking guys with him and teaching them to do the same thing. That's awesome. Now, there's another guy, Jeff Fisco. He's not here tonight, so I hate picking on him when he's not here and to go back to Billings for work. But Jeff isn't... His personality is substantially different than Clint's. Clint will ask anybody. Jeff is a pretty quiet guy, but you know what's interesting about Jeff? He'll talk to everybody. We all do. We all talk to people. Even us guys that don't have that outgoing person, we talk to people. What do we talk to them about? You know what Jeff does? Jeff gets people interested. And then he hooks them up with somebody else. Now he's got Mike Ferguson leading study for him. I hope Mike does better than I did. But so what I'm striving at is teamwork. Teamwork. You don't have to do this thing all yourself from start to finish. But this is the mission to build the temple, isn't it? And we all got to be involved. We all got to find a way to get this thing done. That is the only thing that's left to be done. Get this thing brought to completion. What did you say? Send it. He's trying to steal a really good team from Billings, but... I got to think how it's more blessed to give than to receive. But anyways, I got to think about that one, brother. I'm not near as fast on my feet as Mark Miller is. Sorry. But, you know, hey, when we're teaming up and doing this, guess what the Assembly of the Saints is like now? When everybody or the majority of people are involved in studies in one way or another, guess what the Assembly of the Saints is like? It's exciting. People are interested. Somebody new comes in. Everybody's friendly to them. That's what happens when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Each one win one, right? Exponential growth. We're just starting to see this first part of this curve, guys, across the world. I'm excited about it. This temple. You're starting to be able to see it start to take shape. Let's get in there and let's build this thing. Let's bring it through to completion. One of my favorite messages Kevin Simpson ever preached. Mi casa, su casa. My house is your house. Let's go to 2 Samuel. I have no idea where we're at time-wise, but I am coming close to the end. So stay with me. Second Samuel. Chapter 7, David plans to build this temple for God. And it basically comes back that he isn't going to get to. But I just want to key in on the end of verse 11. The last sentence of verse 11. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. David's plan was to build a house for God. And God says, my plan is to build a house for you. Brethren, do you realize that every bit of work that we put in to building this temple for God, that ends up being our eternal home? You love family camp? I do. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? The people, the treasures that you laid up in heaven. What a joy that those souls are going to be their fellowship for eternity. God's the real builder. We do our part and we get a beautiful home for eternity. So what kind of person then are we? And I want each of us to ask ourselves this question. This is for me. This is for you. Don't be thinking about the person next year's. This is for you. What kind of person are you? Are you a builder? Are you hard at work building? Or do you tear down God's house? There's a verse from Proverbs 18, verse 9. I wrote this every once in a while. I remind my school kids of this one. Some years back, I was doing little quotes. I wrote this one on the board one day. And I put the initials of the author, HS. That's for Holy Spirit, by the way. And it says, "He who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys." Are you a builder? Are you doing your part? Are you working hard at this? Are you tearing down? Jesus has done so much for us, hasn't he? He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. He has opened the doors that all of the nations, that's you and I, everywhere. Even includes those New Zealand guys. No, I'm working on my attitude about them. But he opened those doors that all the nations may come in. He's considered us faithful. He's allowed us to join with him in the only purpose that has an eternal impact. I'm going to close here with a poem my brother read some years back at a graduation speech, and it always stuck with me. It's called "The Builder." As I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho heave ho and a mighty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, "Are these men skilled as the men you'd hire if you had to build?" He gave me a laugh and said, "No, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do." And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these two roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds by a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of building down? Content with the labor of tearing down. Brethren, Jesus came. He's the king on the throne. He has built it. Let us come then and build.